Mark, the third chapter, and we'll start at the 20th verse, and then we'll skip some verses and then go to the 31st verse, all right? And if you don't have your Bibles, just follow along, and that'll work. So, Mark 3, starting with verse 20, and then reading from the ESV, and says, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" Verse 31, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brother are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my brother and my brothers.'" Verse 35, For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, and mother." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity to worship here this morning. I pray that what is shared this morning touches the hearts of the listeners. Father, I pray that we would just not be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. Give me the correct words, I pray right now, to share and where I'm to hold my tongue. In your name I pray, amen. Amen. So, over the years in ministry, it's been an honor to officiate more than my fair share of weddings. Sometimes things happen at weddings. I've witnessed, you know, bride, the groom, you know, just all of a sudden, you know, pass out. I've seen that on a number of occasions, but you know what? I've never seen a bride or bridesmaid do it. I don't know what it is, but I think women, they're just a little bit tougher, right? So, but and then you always have the 3 and 5 year olds who are either the flower girl or the ring bearer, and they're always going to do something on their own that's not part of the ceremony that you're going to say, "Yep, man, they just stole the whole show," right? I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I've seen enough of them. And I've always noticed the one thing that always happens after the bride and groom, they kiss each other, and they turn around, and I present to the audience, this is Mr. and Mrs. da-da-da. And everyone breaks an applause, yay, you know, and they clap. Why are they so happy? Because they've just witnessed the creation of a new family. A new family. There's something about families. Our families can be the source of the greatest joy, and they can be the deepest of heartaches. There are more emotions attached to families than any other unit in society. Jesus has this revolutionary things to say about family here in this passage. The first one being that life's greatest relationship is knowing Jesus. Let me say that again. Life's greatest relationship is knowing Jesus. If there is one truth I have pondered over the last 20 years, 20 plus years in ministry, is this. Salvation is not about religion. Salvation is not about religion. It's all about relationship. It's all about knowing Jesus. Religion. Religion comes from the Latin word religio, which means to tie or to bind. our English word ligaments come from that same word. Our ligaments attach the bones and joints together. Religion is something that binds people to a set of beliefs. In Romans 6, 23, the Bible teaches that salvation is a gift of God. If I gave you this a test this morning, a sheet of paper, and it said, to complete it, eternal life is blank, what would you write? What would you fill in there? I'll help you out, okay? Eternal life, most people would say it's to have life to be able to live forever. So if the life you're living right now is miserable, would you want to live forever? Probably not. The correct answer is eternal life is knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Jesus said in John 17:3, he says, this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The Apostle Paul, I think we're all familiar with Paul, was one of the most religious guys in history. But he was lost without Jesus. When you start reading in Philippians, the third chapter, about the third or fourth verse, he says, you know, he's from this religious pedigree, right? He wrote that he was a Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He meticulously kept the letter of the entire law. He was zealous to arrest and to persecute Christians. But that was until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He realized religion was worthless. We read in Philippians 3, 8 and 9, where it says, Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that I depend on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul says that everything I've accomplished is all rubbish. That's the way the ESV translation puts it. And others, it says the thing. But the King James, it says, I consider it all dung. All right? And then if you read in the Message, it says dog dung. Right? In other words, I think that, you know, everything that you think is all of that and then some is nothing in comparison to having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, is knowing Jesus such a life-changing passion that compared to everything else just stinks? Knowing Jesus isn't the same thing as knowing the facts about Jesus. There's a lot of people that know the facts about Jesus. I know the facts about Abraham Lincoln, but I don't know him. I know the facts about Martin Luther King Jr. I know the facts about him, but I don't know him. People say, might have the facts about me. Oh, he was born on June 3rd, 1961. He was the firstborn of Drennan and Sally, born in North Carolina, Fort Bragg, North Carolina. You may know the facts about me, but do you know me? Do you know me? when I met Jesus, I knew some facts about Jesus, but then in my teens, I met Jesus. And there's nothing like him. Nothing. Nothing comes close. There's a song that goes, Jesus is all the world to me. He is my life. He is all my joy. He's my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I'm sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. He's more to me than this carpet that I step on. He's real to me more than the wood and the concrete of this building. Because one day all this will be gone. But he will still be standing. He will still be large and in charge. Secondly, life's greatest family is the church. All right? The church. I say this all the time. One day it'll get through. We are the church. We don't go to church. We go to worship, all right? We come to worship. We are the church. And so here we have Jesus in the early part of his ministry, his family. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was going cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, right? They're like, hey, we got a real Jesus in. So they tried this family intervention. They wanted to take Jesus back to Nazareth and to avoid any further public embarrassment. When they told Jesus his mother and brothers were outside, Jesus was like, what? He responds in this way that's revolutionary. He says, who are my brothers and who is my mother? And then Jesus looked around at the group and he says in verse 35, he says, this is my family. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and mother. Jesus wasn't rejecting his earthly family. He was just stating that a spiritual connection is stronger than a biological one. I was accused of that one time. And I said, yeah, you're right. A family member said, you're tighter with those people on Sundays than you are with me. I said, you're right. You're right. Because I have a relationship with them. They want to have a relationship with me. You've heard that blood is thicker than water. It usually implies that family ties are stronger than friendship. But how about this revisement of words, all right? Jesus' blood is thicker than family blood. In other words, Jesus is teaching us that the most important family in the world is the family of God. This family, you all. Oh, how I love you. I love each and every one of you. You're my family. If everyone in your family is a follower, and you know, my sisters, you know, you've seen them both here. You've seen pictures of me baptizing my sister. So in that regard, you know, that's ideal. But many times a person will become a child of God, will become a Christian, and other members of the family aren't believers. They don't believe. Sometimes one is ostracized, put down, in the vernacular, kicked to the curb, right? Because of their newfound faith, because of this new family that they have been adopted into. There are many similarities now, let me say this, between a biological family and a family of faith. Let me just mention three. The first one is that God's family isn't perfect, all right? Is there anyone that can stand up right now and say, hey, Pastor, my family is perfect? Sit down, all right? There's not one, I'm looking, no, not one of, well, some come close, but not one family in here is perfect, to include mine. One man described his family in this way. Families are like fudge. They're sweet, but there are some nuts inside. Just like our biological families aren't perfect, neither is the church. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, when you choose Jesus, you also are choosing everyone in his family. And they're mostly sweet. But there are a couple of nuts. I'm going to stop. I could say, no. There was a pastor, I was reading this pastor's story, and his dad received a phone call in the middle of the night, and next thing you know, dad jumps in a truck, and he's headed for the southern, they're living in Alabama, and next thing you know, he's going to Texas to pick up his uncle. Now, that would be his great uncle. So he goes there, and evidently his uncle's been in trouble with the law, and he's not loved by even his own grown-up children. They're like, hey, I don't want to be a part of you. But yet, his nephew drove all those miles in the night to go pick up his uncle. And he's like, Dad, why are you doing this? And what made it worse is like he brought him home. And now, guess whose room that uncle was staying in, right? His room. So now he's a little angry. And not only that, you know, he's saying, oh, he smoked and he stunk. And I didn't like him. And he told his mom, I don't like him. And his mother, in a most motherly way, says, you don't have to like him, but you do have to love him. Why? Because he's family. Later on, this young man, he said, he came to the point that he did like him and he did love him before he passed away. There was that relationship. The same thing is true with God's family. There may be some people in our church whose personalities you don't like, and that's okay. You don't have to like them, but you do have to love them. You don't have to like them, but you do have to love them because they're family, and we make allowances for our family. Have you ever heard of EGRs? I was sharing this with Starla the other day when we were in the food pantry. EGRs. Has anybody ever heard that term before? EGRs? No one? Okay. Extra grace required. All right, EGRs. There's going to be EGRs. There's that extra grace that's required. Whether it's a biological family member, we're just going to go, oh, okay. Or it's a church family member. There's extra grace that's required. Sometimes people leave a church because there's members that they don't like. Then they go and join another church, and then there's people they don't like there. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Mavis Williams wrote this poem about this, the perfect church. Here we go. It says, if you should find the perfect church without one fault or smear, for goodness sake, don't join that church. You'll spoil the atmosphere. If you should find the perfect church where all anxieties cease, then pass it by, lest by joining it, you'd mar the masterpiece. But since no perfect church exists, made of imperfect men, then let's cease looking for that church and love the church we're in. So let's keep working on our church until the resurrection, and then we will join that church without an imperfection. God family cares for one another in tough times. Families come together when there's sickness and death. They help each other. They come alongside each other. My brother Tupac was sharing with me this morning about a family member. His grandmother, her house caught on fire. And I asked him, hey, so did anybody come and help your grandmother? Oh, and he listed family members that have come alongside. We need to be there for our church family too. There's times when there's employment that's lost. Sometimes we find ourselves displaced. We don't have a place to live. The Bible says the church is like a human body. God has placed members in the body as it pleased him, not us. He placed people here in this body for him, not necessarily for us. And when one member of the body hurts, the other members hurt too. Do you know the difference between an organization and an organism, right? When something isn't working or something isn't just right in an organization, they cut it, or they're downsizing, right? But when that happens to the human body, when one part is hurting, the other parts rush to the aid. For example, if you've ever had one of these in your hand, a framing hammer with a waffle print on it, and you're framing a house or something else, bam! And then the other parts of the body kick in. The other hand grabs the part that was just been injured, right? And then sometimes words come out of our mouths. Not necessarily words we can say here, right? I just remember my BC days, right? Before Christ. I just didn't go, ow! And more often than not, I don't know why we do. It's like we go back to our days when we were 5 years old. We stick our thumb in our mouth, right? That's how the parts of the family work and come together. If there's someone who's not feeling well, physically or morally, something just going on, we need to come to that person, because when that person's hurting, then I am hurting, and you are hurting, and there's, I'll tell you, there's nothing like having someone in your family come to you and put their arm around you or send you a text of encouragement when you need it the most. God's family celebrates together. You know, we're coming on this season of Thanksgiving and Christmas. If you didn't know that, all you had to do is go into one of the department stores. They already have Christmas stuff up before Halloween hasn't even come, right? And they already have Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer with lights that you can buy, right? Kind of crazy. Families gather for these occasions. That's exactly what the family does as well. I'm glad to be part of a church that realizes worship is celebration. This morning, as we sang songs, that's a celebration, and I trust and hope that, you know, I know that there's some people they're raised in maybe in a place of worship that maybe it's just like just not very uplifting. I was like, oh, and maybe that's just, they didn't feel that they were celebrating being with family and worshiping our God. Jesus is alive. And there's that song that, you know, our God's not dead. Our God is not dead. He's alive. And he should be alive in each and every one of you. Many of you have a biological family, but there are a couple single folks in here. There are those who are widows and widowers. We are here for each other. The Bible says a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in family. Psalms 63, 5 through 6. Let me say to anyone here visiting for the first time, I invite you to be a part of this family, a group of people who love on you, who will give you strength to encourage you. Be a branch. Be a part of that family tree here. Thirdly, life's greatest goal is doing God's will. When Jesus defined God's family, he said in that 35th verse, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Did you notice that Jesus, he didn't say my father, he said my mother, my brother, and my sister. Why? Because he has one Father. We have one Father, our Heavenly Father. And it's the birthmark of those children of God, those who are Christian. The birthmark is that we are wanting, that we are doing, and striving to do his will. What's your definition of success? Is it having all the money in the world? I mean, having all the money you can have? Is it like a 4-bedroom house, 2-car garage, and you're like, I've reached the pinnacle of success. I have my house and all my toys. What is success to you? Bible's definition of success is finding and doing the will of God. There's a guy that missionary that most of you know, David Livingston. He said, I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of his will. He's saying, I'd rather be in a third world country. I'd rather be in a third world country where they don't have toilet paper than be in the palace where I have someone there that's petting me and combing my hair. And God's will is such an important concept that it's mentioned over 60 times in the New Testament, being in his will. People talk a lot about God and about being in his will. It's like, yeah, I want to be in his will, and so I wonder what job he wants me to have. I wonder what house I'm supposed to select. I wonder what college I'm supposed to be attending. I wonder what guy or gal I'm supposed to be marrying. Is it going to be in God's will? So three quick things, all right. God will never contradict his word, never. You can't do it, all right? We all know people who have done strange things, saying, God told me to do it. Have you ever read of those people? God is still speaking, but the main way God speaks to us today is from his word. As you immerse yourself in God's word daily, daily, he will use his word to speak to you.
How great of a relationship do you think, those of you who are married, how great of a relationship you'd have if you didn't talk to one another? Well, maybe some people came here this morning that way, not talking to each other, but I'm just saying, what if you just said, you saw each other, like, you know, in the morning, like, hey, and at night, hey, and all between that, you didn't say anything. Maybe, and do that for a whole week. Okay. I hope I wasn't getting too close. What kind of relationship is that? Do you think you're going to be able to know their thoughts and their what's going on in their mind and what's in their heart? I love this verse. It's in Psalms 32:8. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with an eye upon you. There are, when you have a good relationship with your spouse, you know, you can, like, look at one another and say, you know, that eye, hey, it's time to, without saying a word, I look at my bride, and I'm like, looking at the door, I'm like, she knows, we're leaving, we're tapping out, right? Or I used to be able to say, I used to get away with saying, uina ako, but say it really sweet, uina ako. So people think I'm just being sweet to my wife, but actually what I'm saying, let's get out of here. I want to go home. When you have that kind of relationship, when you can just look at the other's eye and they know your thoughts, the same thing happens when you're in his word. His word will guide you. God, secondly, God will always is always good for you. God is always good for you. Some people are afraid to surrender to God's will because they think if I surrender to God's will, I'm not going to have fun. as a great grandfather, as a father, as a great grandfather, a grandfather, and a dad, I only want the best for my children. I only want the best. I got this picture this morning. I got to show it off. I was trying to figure out how I was going to work this in. This is a gift that was brought to me this morning. There you go. That's what I want to hear. Oh, I want nothing but the best for her. Our Heavenly Father says in Psalms 84:11, for the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold for those who walk uprightly. I like the way that the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, those who live in integrity. I like that. Integrity. Integrity, right? Doing the right thing when no one's watching you. Here's a definition of God's will. God's will is what you would choose for yourself if you had enough sense to choose it. You may think you've done some bad things and you're not in God's will. There's no way he can use you. Have you ever used, like, your phone for navigational aid? Have you ever done that? Everybody's, yeah, okay. I think most of us now, we're kind of used to doing it, right? Have you ever noticed, like, when you start going the wrong way and all of a sudden you hear the phone start going, or it says recalculating, that navigational aid is doing its best to get you on the right track. Let me tell you about the best navigational aid. Let me tell you about the best navigational aid there is.
It's his word. And it's never too late to get on the right track. All you have to do is open it up. And he's going to present an azimuth, a direction for you in which to follow. Lastly, you won't know God's will unless you are willing to do God's will. All right? Don't say, oh, just give me, God, just tell me your will. I don't like that. Right? Don't ask for God's will unless you are willing to do it. Like when you buy a car, you kick the tire, you're like, okay, you do all your homework. Some people want to take God's will for a test drive. God, tell me what you've decided first, and then I'll decide whether or not I want to do that. That's not the way it works. You can't take God's will for a test drive. You've got to be willing to do it in order to know it. We sometimes want to see the end of God's plan, and he's more interested in showing us what's next. There's a kid. He was visiting his grandparents. They lived out in the farm, and so the grandmother, she said, Jimmy, hey, I want you to go out there and milk the cow. And Jimmy quickly said, hey, Meemaw, I can't see the barn from here. And so Meemaw, she stepped up on the porch and she said, okay, Jimmy, can you see the well, baby? And he goes, yes, ma'am. I know this is kind of in the South because everybody says yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. All right. Yes, ma'am. All right. Can you see the well? So he goes to the well. He goes, all right. Can you see the tree? Can you see the tree? The big oak tree? He's like, yes, ma'am. Go to the oak tree, baby. Then Jimmy goes to the oak tree. He goes, now look a little bit to your right. Do you see the barn? Yeah, go to the barn. Sometimes when we're trying to fill out the will of God, and he's trying to tell us where to go, and he's saying, no, I want you to go here, but there's one piece at a time. He's not just going to show you the whole thing. You got to be like Joshua and his team. It speaks of in the third chapter of Joshua, you know, following the ark out. You got to step in the water first. Let me close. Come on, priest. Come on up here. Life's greatest relationship is knowing Jesus. Do you know him? Life's a great family. Life's greatest family is the church. And it's better when you are in relationship with one another. It's great when you are there side by side, strengthening one another. So let me say this first. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hey. He said, hey, I want to have a relationship with you. Relationship. Not religion. Relationship. I remember as a kid, it just seemed like everything was about following the rules. You got to do everything that the Bible says. And it seemed very religious in nature. Very, like, golly, that's a bit much. It wasn't until later I found out that he wants to have a relationship with me. Changed everything. Because if I'm going to be in a relationship with someone, I know they're not going to do anything to harm me. They might do something to stretch me, but not to harm me. You got to know that. Just as I want nothing best for my great-granddaughter, if I see something that's wrong,
But I'm going to tell her. I want her to know that I love her. But what's more important, I want her to know that her Heavenly Father loves her more than me. And that she is surrounded by church family that will be with her and for her, as any one of you will be for each other. Yeah? Father, this morning I thank you for this family. This family of God. More beautiful than the stars that you've put in place. More beautiful than the mountains that you created. More beautiful than the oceans that you hold in your hand. Father, I thank you for my family, my church family. And Father, I pray that those who are searching for family that will love them unconditionally, that we would be there for them. I thank you for today and your word. In the name I pray. Amen.